man. That is so much fun. That is so much fun. Merry Christmas, everybody. It is good to see everyone this morning. Now that we've got a little kid wisdom in us about Christmas, let's turn to the scriptures and add to that some God wisdom as well. We've been spending this whole year, most of it, we took the summer off, but we've been spending, since January, a lot of time, verse by verse, moving through the New Testament letter of Philippians. And here we are, we'll wrap it up next week. We are drawing it to a close, and really, what a year it has been. It's been such a delight to move through this powerful letter. We've gotten so much great feedback from all of you as to what this has meant to you. And here we reach this morning a single sentence followed by the word amen that we're going to look at today and unpack. It's this sentence right here. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We just got the chance to sing that, those words of the angels, glory in excelsis Deo, right? That all exceeding glory would go to God in the highest. And that's exactly what now, as we reach this last couple verses of Philippians, we get to focus on. This concept of giving God glory. It couldn't be more perfectly timed here as we are the Sunday before Christmas, celebrating the most glorious thing that has ever happened in human history. God becoming a human being and walking among us on the earth. And so we're going to ask ourselves this morning, could it be that the primary purpose of our lives as human beings is to glorify God? That perhaps this phrase, to glorify God, is just another way, a better way, of describing what we're all as human beings striving for and searching for. We might call it self-actualization or success or being our truest selves or living our best lives. But however we call it, whatever we call it, whatever phrase we use, could it be that what we're reading here and going to talk about this morning is just another way, like I said, maybe the best way, of describing what we're all really searching for in life, the ultimate purpose of life. That God, in all His goodness, in all His creativity, and in all His love, is exactly what life is all about. That's what we are reminded of at Christmas time, what life is all about. This noun, glory, this verb, glorify, when it comes to God, is what we are to devote our lives to. Let's explore this a little bit further. This idea, these words, glory and glorify, it's not like we walk around using them a whole lot today, but the concept and the action, they're very relevant to our day-to-day life. Let's look at the word for just a moment. This word, glory, what do we mean when we say that? What does the Bible mean when it says it? What do people in the Bible mean when they say it? The original Greek word is doxa, as in doxology. If you grew up in church like I did, then there is a song called, we just called it the doxology. I grew up singing it every Sunday. And it's a song that gives glory to God. It declares that God is worthy of glory, and it's a song of praise to God. The original word glory means to be a good opinion concerning one, something that results in praise and honor. It speaks to splendor and brightness, like the glory of the moon, the sun, or the stars, or of the angels. Magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty, all these words that we would think of, they do indeed go with this word glory. But that first definition is the core of it, and it comes from the Greek verb that means to think or to suppose or to be of an opinion. So when we say glory to God, or we live to give God glory, what we're saying is, and what Paul is saying when he uses the word here in Philippians, is that we desire God to be of the highest importance to us and to be shown to others as of supreme worth. That their opinion, their supposing, or their thinking of God would also be elevated and brought into focus, and they would see God for who He really is. That's how we glorify God, is by helping others see, coming to the realization ourselves that God is of the highest importance. Our opinion of Him elevates Him. I like to think of it like this, and you can see that I brought this lantern or flashlight with me, that we bring attention to God by exposing who He really is, that we glorify Him, so to speak, by pointing toward Him. Because this is pretty interesting. We live in a world in which, strangely enough, God chooses to remain not so much hiding, but hidden. Like, it's spiritually speaking, we live in a foggy world. Can we agree with that? You know, sometimes it's hard to see the divine amidst everything else that's happening around us. But we see that the way God has chosen to interact with us in this world is that He wants to be found, but He doesn't push Himself on us. We've been talking about this the last couple weeks, about how we give and receive from God and the kind of giver that God is. And so when it comes to how God interacts in the world, it's really His glory in one sense everywhere. And yet we have to push through and see it, don't we? And we can miss it so easily. And we live in a world in which many people miss it. We get the chance to, in our lives and actions and who we are and what we say and do, we can show people, shed light on where God is and how God works and what living for Him and in Him and with Him is like. We get to do that. We get to expose Him, uncover Him to the world, to others. That's how we give Him glory. And in a world dedicated to self-glory, you and I as Christians choose to live by a different goal. That our goal is not to draw attention to ourselves, to elevate our name, but to point others to God, to reflect God's glory. So many, in much the same way that the moon reflects the light of the sun and then sheds its own light on us at night, we do the same. We stand before God, you and I. We just do our best to live our lives real and genuine in Him, and we reflect His light to others, pointing them, really, to the source, pointing them to Him. So we get to live a story that brings God glory. This was certainly Paul's goal for himself and his readers, including us. So when we read this line here near the end of the letter, we'd be mistaken if we considered this as kind of an unthinking, fine-sounding way to end the letter, right? That's the kind of thing a Christian would say at the end of a letter, right? And we might throw off comments in our own Christian culture like, glory to God, or praise the Lord. But Paul genuinely desired that God be glorified above all else through his life. He was willing to do whatever God saw fit in his life to give God glory. Remember, way back in the first chapter, Paul said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, in my day-to-day life, in what I do with my hands and feet and eyes and mouth, that whether by life or by death. We know he was under house arrest in Rome. He was staring down a potential death sentence. He thought his life could be over at any time. And he said, I hope I'll have sufficient courage because I want one thing above all other things, and that is to give God glory through my living and my dying, whatever that may look like. So he knew that this, when he says glory to God and let's give God our Father glory, this wasn't just some trite thing he kind of just said to make the letter sound nice at the end. He knew what he was talking about, and it was the goal of his life. Now, if all this talk of glory sounds familiar this time of year, it's because glory was pretty central to what we call the Christmas story. Mary said, after learning that she'd be giving miraculous birth to the Savior, my soul glorifies the Lord. The shepherds watching their flocks on Christmas night, as they're doing that, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory, the magnificence, the radiance, the excellence of the Lord shone around them. Then a little later, suddenly a great company, it says, of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That's what we got to sing earlier. And on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. After visiting the manger in Bethlehem, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And the gospel itself is a story of glory. Glory misplaced, glory lost, glory renewed, glory given. The whole salvation story has to do with glory. It's a story about us. Check this out, just a quick little survey. 2 Corinthians, Paul makes a very profound statement about the glory of God, and very relates to what we're talking about, very much relates to this. The God of this age, he says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the foggy world we live in. Before you and I heard about and then said yes to Jesus, we didn't understand. We couldn't quite see that, the, as he poetically puts it, the God of this age, the way of thinking and the way of allegiance that is all of us before we come to Christ, it blinds us. There's just stuff that we miss. The light of the glory of the gospel, he says, that light that displays the glory of Christ. We can't always see it. We get to display that, as I mentioned earlier. We're all like the people he describes in Romans 1. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Romans 3 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet the good news is in Romans 6 we read that when we're buried with Christ in baptism and through our yes to Jesus, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we get to live a new life. It's all about glory lost and glory restored. This chance for us to really live according to the purposes that God always had in mind for us. But we just missed it until we realized who Jesus is, what this Christmas story is really all about, and what the story of our lives are to be all about in him. That's the story of the gospel. And it does. It has to do with glory. And so when we begin to reflect on this idea, we ask ourselves, God is all glorious, yet we can also bring him glory? How can that be? How can little old me bring glory to God, the God of the universe? Here's the way I think it works. God may be glorious, yet at the same time, not glorified in someone, in any one individual's heart and mind, exactly where it matters most. It's exactly where he wants to be glorified, where he wants to be seen as preeminent and important, because that means he gets to have a relationship with that person. So in other words, God's glory is in one sense everywhere. Man, it's in nature. It's in a sunrise. It's in churches as we gather and sing songs and open up God's word. These are pockets of God's glory all over the place as we see them all throughout where we live here. And yet, at the same time, we can drive right by. Countless people will miss the glory of that sunrise and think to themselves, who made that? What's behind everything? Or why are all these people gathering on Sundays to worship? What am I missing there? What do I not know? We can drive right by it. We can miss it. And so we bring God glory when we, you and I, get the chance to lift others' thinking or opinion or regard of him. We get to shed light on spaces where his glory is unrecognized and thus he is unglorified. So yes, the God of the universe, so glorious in so many ways, is yet unglorified in many hearts and minds, in many places and spaces, so to speak. And we might be able to have a chance to play a role to shed some light into those spaces and say, hey, guess what? God is here. God is real. And God is worth our whole lives. We can bring him glory. So let's take a quick scriptural journey here through some answers that the Bible provides for the question, how do we live a story that brings God glory? So buckle up. We're just going to move through some passages here to really paint a picture for us as to how you and I, in a very real day-to-day way, can live lives that glorify God. You ready? Here we go. First, and this might be the first thing that comes to your mind as it did to mine, and that is Jesus' words in Matthew 5 about the fact that our good works bring God glory. Jesus says to us as his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, he says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It's not about doing good deeds so people will think that we've got it all together, right? It's not about doing good deeds so we can be a goody two-shoes or better than other people. It's simply about doing good because this world needs a lot of good. Amen? We live in a world that's hurting. And that we get to, if there's a chance to do some good and we get to do it, and then if people will see that as Jesus promises and begin to realize, wait a second, maybe there is a God. Maybe I should learn more about what's happening here. I want to, and then they begin to walk on a path that will lead them to the place, I want to give God glory. I want to do what they do, what that person is doing. I want to do some good deeds too. And we begin to realize the source of all goodness is God alone. Sure, occasionally the news will give us a feel-good story, a human interest piece, but so much, right, is not good. So much to be, frankly, brokenhearted about in our world, if not angry. And we can be the light that Jesus talks about here that brings some God into the mix, right? Some good into people's lives. He says, they'll see your good deeds. And it won't be about glorifying us. Far from it. It'll be about glorifying our Father in heaven. If you need a reason to go do some good at Christmas time or any time, that's reason enough. Amen? That others might be magnetically drawn to the God we love by the good we do. Man, that's a powerful thought. Now, another way that we bring God glory, and this is probably the most obvious to us, especially sitting here on Sunday morning being led in worship as beautifully as we just were, and that is that our worship brings God glory. It could be the first place our minds go, but it is a beautiful and important thing. I'm reminded of when Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and this happens. Check this out. It says, he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. That was a way of honoring him. In other words, your majesty, your magnificence, you shouldn't even have to touch the dirt, right? We're going to put a cloak on the ground, and I would rather you walk on my clothes and you're instead of you walking on the dirt. That's how highly we think of you. That's what's happening here. It says he comes near the place at the Mount of Olives, and all the disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they would shout. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Of course, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, they're praising you like you're God. Tell them to keep quiet. And Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. That was his way of saying, look, when someone comes into contact with the divine, expression is unavoidable. You can't keep it. You can't hold it back. They know what they're talking about. They know what they've seen. They've come to the realization that Jesus is God of the universe. That he's not only a baby in a manger, right? He's God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. We get to praise him for that. They could see who he was. They didn't know what was about to happen, but they knew. This is the King we've been waiting for. He's the one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we want to give glory to God in the highest, they said. Contact with or a mental apprehension of who Jesus is simply must be expressed. There's no keeping it inside. And so that's why it's so great to come to church every Sunday and to get to express that. We're reminding ourselves and anyone around us, our family members, our kids, our spouses, you name it, that God is number one in our life. When we take the time to get up on a Sunday morning and gather with other believers, what we're saying and what we're saying to our own souls, what we're reminding ourselves of every 7 days, is that God is the single most important thing to me every day. That I'll stop everything and declare that again. I need to hear myself say it, and others around me can be blessed in the same way. I get to give God glory, and I can do that in my worship. We also give God glory in our moral and ethical choices. Now, this can be easily overlooked. This might not be the first place that our mind goes, but thinking that our moral choices affect mostly us or just our immediate loved ones is many times what we might choose to believe. But think about it. Our personal ethics ripple throughout society. And when your ethics and the person next to you's ethics and my ethics are taken together, they can be a tremendous force for good. Simple decisions made consistently for the good, for the selfless, for the right, taken together is what keeps the world afloat. It is the salt and the light that Jesus talked about. Peter says this in his first letter, chapter 2. Dear friends, he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, in other words, as we read in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. He says, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Now, that's not meant to be an offensive word. It's just meant to be people who don't yet know God. We were each pagans at one time, so to speak. People who don't yet know the reality of God. Live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. He says, abstain from sinful desires. Choose holiness. Choose the right as best as you can discern it. And live the best life that you can. Live a good life among those who are trying to figure out what that even means. Because when you do, you'll set an example. You'll show them the way. You'll shed some light. And they'll see, just as Jesus promised that they would, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. So when we think sometimes that our ability or our prayers to say no to whatever besetting sins nip at our heels on any given day, when we think that that yes or no, it's just really all about us. It's just affecting us. And if we give in every now and then, it's not that big a deal because it really only affects me. Or maybe even just the few people that are closest to me. What we're not realizing is the opportunity cost we're paying. Because what we're not taking into account is the example that we could get to be, the pace we could be able to set, the light we could shed for others as to what it means to make choices that are informed by God's wisdom. Our commitment to holiness and seeing the sacredness of our living day to day gives undeniable credibility to the gospel. We get to do that. We can do that. So our morals and our ethics, they also give God glory. Our worship gives God glory. Our good deeds give God glory. We also read that our maturity, our growth gives God glory. Jesus said as much in John 15 when he said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This idea is found throughout the scriptures that you and I can live fruitful lives. It's easy to think about this image of being fruitful. You just think of an apple tree heavy laden with apples, or a grapevine with big fat grapes, right? Just ready to pick and eat. That we could live lives that are so healthy, that are growing in so that virtue and goodness and kindness and love flow from us, that we're the kind of life that nourishes and feeds others, that we can grow to be those kind of people, and that in that growth and maturity, we give God glory. We are demonstrating human life as it was meant to be. It's functioning well because now we're in connection with the one who made us and who knows how we work. That's really what the scriptures are. As you begin to read the directives in the Holy Scriptures, they're not just commandments, some finger-wagging God telling us to do this and not do that. They're instructions. They're prescriptions for healthy, wise living. And when we get to be fruitful, others can begin to see that. And it does. It gives God glory. It doesn't give us glory. We can quickly confess. It's not that I figured all this out. I just started learning from the wisest rabbi in the world, Jesus himself. When people see genuine, humble, but steady, healthy living, according to the scriptures, when they see the fruit of that in me and in you, then it is too, as Jesus said, our Father's glory. We bring God glory by doing that. So we're taking this concept of glory and taking it out of the abstract and putting it into our day today. Earlier in Philippians, Paul prayed that the Philippians' love would abound in knowledge and insight, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, those two concepts go together. Our fruitfulness gives God glory. We also give God glory by our unity. Jesus, in John 17, is praying out loud to the Father, and he says, I'm in you, and you are in me, and we are one. And then he says this about us, his disciples. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We live in a fractious and fragile world, and it can seem that people are against each other far more than they are for one another, focusing on what divides us or even allowing small or imaginary things to divide us instead of what can unite us. So we as a church, the family of God, can live counter to this culture. We don't have to feed the division that is running so rampant in our world. We can be people who, in the face of hurt and conflict, can let love win the day. We can be people that allow forgiveness to flow. We can choose to stand together on what really matters instead of apart on what doesn't matter or won't matter in the end. We can be people with perspective who understand that the most important thing is that people are brought together in love toward Christ, not divided because they disagree about one thing or another. That's division leads no one to Jesus. Leading people to Jesus and his glory is our number one job. Amen? We also bring God glory. A couple last ones here given to us by Peter through our perseverance under trial. Peter brings these to light, reminding us that God is glorified by how we handle tough times. He says in his first letter, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven, and it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It says you've gone through some trials, but you're coming through that fire, and when you do, it will give God glory. You've seen it in your life. You've seen it in other people's lives. Faithfulness to God, when circumstances can make it seem as though he's disinterested or uninvolved or silent, is a deeply powerful thing. To persevere through the fire and to keep our integrity and faith intact, to come out the other side more solid for the experience and then receiving the sweet provision of God as things turn around or get better, speaks more loudly and more clearly than just about anything else. First to ourselves and then to others. Because this world is a trying, troubled place. We go through sometimes terrible trials. People around us are going through terrible trials. When we can keep it together by our faith in Christ and move through those, refined by them instead of destroyed, it speaks of a beautiful testimony to God's glory and goodness. And the result is definitely praise and honor to God. And this is even more true, and this is our last point, when we suffer because of our identification with Christ. Peter makes this point later in the same letter. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. He says, if you suffer as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, well, whatever, or even a meddler. He says, but however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is what I am before and above all else. And I pray that's true for you too, and I know for countless of you in this room, that is exactly true. That before and above all else, we are disciples of Jesus, which simply means we're learning from Him. Amen? We are learning from Him. And we glorify God as best we can by bearing fruit, bearing His name. So yeah, the angels declared it in glory to the shepherds. And the shepherds left the baby Jesus, knowing they'd seen the Savior, and they did what? Glorified God. The glory of God is lost on us until it's found in Christ. And yes, the glory of this Savior is obscured to humankind until they seek it. And we can show it through all the ways we've listed: our good works, our worship, our morals, our growth and maturity, our unity, our perseverance under trial, and our identification with Christ. All of these are scriptural ways that you and I, day in and day out, can simply shed light and show people who are walking in some darkness just like we sometimes do and used to all the time. They're feeling their way through this world and they're not finding a lot of glory. They're not seeing much of God. They're driving right by churches. They're leaving Bibles unopened on their nightstand or coffee table. They're missing the beauty of God all around us, in people or in nature or you name it. They're missing it, just as we can miss it and used to miss it. But now we can give Him glory. We can shed some light. We can show people the way. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we can do this, all of it, to give glory to God. Amen?